at 11 o'clock yesterday, they'd be meeting with the realtors to put in an offer. So at 3:30, we still hadn't heard anything, and I was pretty anxious. And I have this pretty romantic, kind of idealistic way of living in the world sometimes. And it was Valentine's Day, and I thought to myself, God's going to shower us with just the right offer, and I'm going to, you know, be finished with this waiting process of living in limbo. Are we really selling the house or all of that? And we got a call from the realtor probably around 4 with the news that we did get an offer, but it was lower than what we had hoped. And in order to move, we need a certain amount for our house. So the other side of me is I get very emotional about all that stuff. So I had some tears. Howard and I had some words. The realtor came back over last night on her anniversary to do a counter with us. So today we're hoping to hear if what we have countered with will come back with an offer. But we're still weighing through, is this the right place to move with the economy as it is? And then just the response of this young couple. So as you're praying, if that's something that comes to mind, that would be a fabulous way of supporting us in this journey. Yeah. So, Paul and Silas. As I was thinking about this over the last months, since we kind of set the calendar for this semester, all that kept going through my mind was that crazy song, "Children, go where I send thee, where shall I send thee? I'm going to send thee 2 by 2, 2 for Paul and Silas, 1 for the little bit of baby, born in Bethlehem." And we used to sing that in Young Life, and we would divide the kids up in even in odd numbers. And they'd be sitting on the floor of somebody's house. And when it was like an even number, their side would have to pop up and shout out the chorus of this song. Then they would sit down, the other side would pop up and shout out. And as I was getting older and my knees weren't working quite as well, I would just kind of lean over and then pop up, lean over, pop up. But I won't ask you to do that today. You can sit there comfortably. Well, let's join God in prayer as we start into the morning. Father, allow the chords of the music that Debbie played to wash over us. Jesus loves us. Open us to receive all that you have for us today. Open us to be more amazed by your love, by your grace, by your goodness, by your unfailing presence in the midst of our darkest circumstances. And Jesus, I just ask that you would use me, that it would be your words, your truth that goes forward this morning. And we pray all this in the powerful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, your study guide is very, very thorough. They took all the individuals. They took the places that were a part of this missionary journey that Paul and Silas are on. And they explained to you who those people were, where they were headed, what they were encountering. But it also invited you to look at how the Spirit is guiding and leading you, how you hear the Spirit's movement in your life. So this morning, I'm hoping to talk more about broad themes, and I want to ask us some questions. And the questions I want us to look at today are, how am I being called to mission, me personally? How am I entering into that calling? And who am I traveling with on this path, on this journey, on this calling? The word mission has its origins in the 16th century, and it was denoting the sending of the Holy Spirit into the world. And it was from a Latin word, missio, which also came from a word that meant sent. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. You are sent. Each of us is sent. Each of us is called into mission, into this sentness. And at the end of Matthew, we have what is called the Great Commission. And so from Matthew 28, starting with verse 16, I read, "Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves so totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. And this charge is for us too. God authorized and commanded me to commission, to co-mission, that we're going into this mission with Jesus as co-partners. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, in the way that Jesus had been with his disciples, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up till the end of the age." These words have huge significance. This is Jesus' parting dissertation with his disciples. These are the last words that he's going to leave with them. And if you think about leaving your children or leaving a friend, usually you say the big bang, the important thing right at the end. So that's the last thing they hear, the last thing they remember. And that is what Jesus is doing here. This has huge significance. And the other way we know it has huge significance is that it's in all four Gospels in some form or other. Jesus sending us into the world. And we see it all through the New Testament as well. So here, if we look at 1 Peter, we say, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Why are we chosen? Why are we set aside as God's special possession? Because he wants us to declare his praises. He wants us to tell our story, our unique individual story, our accounting of how light has come into the midst of our own personal darkness and our own prisons. So we have to ask ourselves, where is my mission field? Where is God sending me? Is he sending me into my own family? Is he sending me into my neighborhood, to the community of Colorado Springs, into the greater U.S., outside of the U.S., into the greater world? Where currently is God sending you? Because he's sending you somewhere. So I'm right now in the process of being prepared to be a deacon at our church. And a visual was given to us that I think is pretty crucial as we look at this sentness, because it raises the question of how we are entering into the world. How are we living as salt and light in the midst of our culture, our society, our world? So in 1 Peter we see again, "Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to be punished for doing bad. That's what Christ did. Definitely suffered because of others' sins. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive to bring us to God. So we see that in our sentence, as Jesus entered the world too, that we're supposed to be attentive to Christ, adoring of Christ, ready to tell our stories, and not just to tell them flat out, but really with courtesy and respect to the people that we're speaking to and with, so that our story is a reflection of Christ's life. And we are promised in many places, this is just one, that most often it could get us into trouble, just as it got Paul and Silas into trouble. So if we're going to envision our cultural reality, if you can picture a rain cloud, a big, puffy, huge rain cloud under which we exist, and we can respond to this rain cloud in three different ways. And if we imagine those responses as a structure or a house, that will help us. So first, some of us in the faith community live in a structure that has no roof at all. It's totally wide open. And as the rain of our culture falls down and mists down, they embrace it. They want to be tolerant. That's a big word in our lives these days, tolerant. They want to be accepting of others, and they allow the culture to shape them. And through this very open stance, there is often nothing about their Christ-likeness that stands out in the world. They look like everybody else looks. In Romans 12, Paul urges us to place our lives before God. And he says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. That's our co-mission again, that we're doing this with God. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So who does this? God does. So are we living as Paul is inviting us to live? Are we being changed from the inside out? I think often in my own life, I know that I've tried to make those changes more often from the outside in, and more often in my own strength than in the strength of God and the Spirit working to bring those changes about in me. With the Holy Spirit's leading, are we responding quickly to God? Or are we well adjusted to our culture? If we fall at the very other end of the spectrum, in a more fundamental position, our structure is totally closed at the top. Whereas the liberal structure is wide open, the fundamental structure is closed, sealed. We build ourselves a shelter from the world. We think that by that building that structure, that closeness, that we're going to protect ourselves somehow from the evils of our culture. And we don't want to be contaminated. So we live in this airtight bubble, and we want to stay clean in there. And in this way, if we're living in this self-protected way, in this bubble, then we're not really heeding Christ's call to be salt and light in the world. In regards to the Matthew passages that call us to be salt and light, Eugene Peterson writes these words: "Minuscule and insignificant as each individual Christian is, yet we are God's way of preserving society, of sharpening the taste buds of civilization. Our usefulness is not in what we do, but in what we are by God's grace, that saltiness, that preserving place." He goes on to say, "Salt is a powerful hidden influence. Light is a blazing public illumination. Christian disciples are not only a behind-the-scenes influence, but also an out-in-the-open enlightenment." So are we living constrained inside our salt shaker, you know, tightly enclosed in there, safe? Is our light bringing clarity to the world? Are we on a lampstand, or the other children's song that I love so much, "Let Our Light Shine"? You know, are we hiding it under a bushel? The children scream out, "No, I'm going to shine." Let's see those lights shining out there. Can I see a few lights? Yeah. I'm going to let it shine. That's what we're asked to do. Shine, shine, shine. So, if we're living out this glorious calling, this adventure that God has called us into, our structures, our houses, need to be open, but they also need some kind of filter. We are not allowing the culture reality to permeate who we are, and we're not sheltering ourselves from the world. We are living in the world with the guidance of God's Spirit. And often we hear people phrase that, "be in the world but not of the world." And that comes from the John 17 passage. "Now I'm returning to you. I'm saying these things in the world's hearing, so my people can experience." That word got plugged out. Let's see. "Experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your world. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I didn't join the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one." So God is asking for that covering for us, that protection for us. "They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sakes, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission." The truth of God's word, capital W, Christ, the word in the flesh, that's what's consecrating us. That's what's setting us aside as being sacred, holy, as we walk into this sentness. We don't read God's word so that we have this head stuffed full of knowledge. We don't do it for our own personal edification. We are to immerse ourselves in the word of God, the written word, the living word of Christ, so that we can be prepared by Christ for this mission, for this calling, for our sending to make disciples of all nations. We are to be the very aroma of Christ in a very stinky and decaying world. That smell, that fresh, sweet smell. Pleasant, courteous, respectful. A true representation of God's amazing love in the midst of dying people. Are you ready to tell your amazing story? In this next slide, we see a picture of the prison cell that Paul and Silas were chained up in. And most of us, if we think about this story for very long, marvel at their ability to pray and sing in the midst of their circumstances. Being arrested for doing good, being terribly beaten, and then put in the deepest, deepest, deepest parts of this prison. The most loathsome and uncomfortable positions. And probably in their mind was this question, what next, what more? Is this the end of us? I mean, is our imprisonment here going to lead to execution, to death? Richard Rohr, who I love, writes this. He says, the reason I believe the Christ mystery is so hard for us to see in our little tiny moments of history, our little tiny moments of life, is that this groaning and this process of giving birth is preceded by a series of losses and gains. And the losses are very real. There is no doubt that history grows 3 steps forward and 2 steps backward. But thank God, there seems to be always a final net gain. And God seems to be very, very patient. We all see the 2 steps backward, the violence, the war, the genocide, the repetitive stupidity, the injustice of it all. And we, in our doubt, still continue to hope and chant, come, Lord Jesus. Perhaps this hoping and chanting are his very coming. And I think in this story with Paul and Silas, we see that their hoping and their chanting brings Christ not only just to the jailer, to his whole family, most likely to the other people that were imprisoned with them. We don't really know what they prayed. I would imagine that they prayed for a grace to endure, a gift from God to have the strength to keep going in the midst of that, in the midst of the dark night. And we know that mostly, I mean, it's midnight. They're probably awake because the pain is so intense and they can't sleep. And they use that time to go to prayer. They may have been praying for deliverance. And yet, when the huge earthquake comes and releases them from the chains, they are a part of God's bigger picture. And they are about the story that he's telling, not just for their own personal freedom, but for the freedom of the jailer and those that he is in touch with. And they're singing. And they're singing psalms, which we have available to us today to really meditate on, to use in the moments where we feel imprisoned, where we feel the pain is so intense, where we feel the darkness overshadowing us. Your study of Acts has really been a study that shows the Spirit's leading and guiding and gifting. And it's only when we have our life and breath in the Spirit are we able to live beyond ourselves. In the midst of our circumstances today, in the midst of the cultural reality that we live in, are you singing, Come, Lord Jesus? Our pastor often talks to us about rolling around in God's love and mercy. And he uses it by illustrating what his dog does by rolling around in the grass in the backyard. I want to change the picture a little and want you to meet Blackjack, the amazing cat. My husband says Jack can do no wrong in my eyes. I think he's a little jealous most times. And he always says that he has the name Jack because he hit the jackpot when he came to live with us. But Jack is allowed into our backyard under supervision. And almost always the first thing he does when he gets out there is he rolls around in the dirt and the grass. And he gets to the point where he's brown. He's not even black anymore. He's just filthy. And Howard doesn't understand that either. Why would he do that? But when I'm not watching, Jack usually slips into the house to either get a snack of food or a drink of water. And as he walks into the house, each step he takes, he's dropping dirt and grass everywhere he goes. And I took these pictures. That's him rolling. And with the light, you don't see it as much. But in his long black fur is a ton of grass and a ton of dirt as he's sitting there at his food bowl. And I think he's an excellent picture of what it could look like for me in my world if I was rolling around in God's mercy, God's grace, God's goodness, God's love, allowing it to cover me so that I can hardly recognize my own color underneath. If I did that, I would drip and drop the Spirit of God's amazing love everywhere I went, just like Jack drips and drops dirt and straw and hay and grass throughout the house. And I think Paul really came to understand God's amazing love in his own story, because he was transformed. He was transformed from one who was killing believers to one that was proclaiming God's truth in amazing ways. He was dripping the amazing grace that saved a wretch like him. So I need to ask myself, all the time, am I in touch with my need for a Savior? Do I understand my depravity? I'm unworthy, but the key and the catch here is that it doesn't make me worthless. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the worthless place. I know in my own story, I made choices in relationships when I was younger. And a lot of times that voice preceded my ability to believe that God could do anything in and through me. So I got caught in the worthlessness instead of understanding, yes, I'm a sinner. I am unworthy of this love that God's giving. But He is the one that is doing the changing from the inside out. And if I am abiding, as He tells us to do so often in Scripture, rolling around in that love, in that grace, in that mercy, in that tender goodness, then I will drip the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I just want to read, because yesterday was Valentine's Day. Again, I think it's so hard for us to get our heads around this, but from Ephesians 3, it says, I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and how deep is His love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. And I think, you know, we need to immerse ourselves in that. It says that we won't totally understand it, but in some ways, find ways to get your head around that depth of love. Jesus loves me. I mean, to sing that song every morning as we wake up, to live there, to experience it. So the last question I want to ask of us is, what does our team look like? I want to go back to that crazy song I started with, "Children, go where I send thee, how shall I send thee?" And it depends on the version of that song you use, but it's 12 by 12, 10 by 10, and comes down to one. Two being Paul and Silas, our friends here in these verses and chapters. But the only one sent out is the baby Jesus. The rest of it is paired, tripled, quadrupled, on and on. They're going in group. And we know that even Jesus himself wasn't alone. He was part of a relational entity of God, the Trinity. He was in relationship. And we see in the Gospels, as Jesus is sending his disciples out, he sends them out two by two. So as I prepared for this teaching today, I know in my heart, and I see it in my email, and am very aware that Kirky is praying for me through all of my preparations. And as I had picked this chapter to engage with and to bring to you today, I start praying that the Holy Spirit would be a part of that process. And what gets filtered out, what gets brought, what illustrations to use, how he would speak through that. So he is a part of this process with me. And this morning, before Howard took off for work, he came down and he put his hands on my head. And he prayed over me to remove the distractions, that God would be full and present and strong. And I know not only those folks, but my parents know that I'm here today, and I know that they're praying. I have friends that are praying for me. And in this group, there are three people that were a part of my ministry with Young Life way back in the day, in the 80s. Sherry and Judy and Nama were all part of parent group that supported what Young Life was doing at Air Academy. And Judy and Sherry would meet with me on a regular basis, and we would pray together for the kids that we were involved with in developing relationships with, for the team of leaders that was working at that school, for what God would do and how Jesus would show up. And it wasn't me, it was a team of us. So who are you in partnership with to live out your faith in the midst of your world? Is it a spouse, a friend, one of the women seated here at the table, your whole table maybe? We're also to be involved in the greater body of Christ, the church. So how are you inviting other people into your sentness? How are you involved in the church's sentness? How are you involving yourself in other people's sentness and partnering with them in the ministry and the mission that they're called to? How are you in tune with the Holy Spirit's calling on a daily basis? I've left you with lots of questions today, starting with, how am I called to mission? How do I enter into that calling? And then, who is traveling with me? Who's a part of my team? I just invite you, as we finish, that the one thing you would take for sure is that if we're rolling around in God's amazing love, if we're tasting of his sweetness in our own lives, and if we're getting our breath and our life from the Spirit. There's no way that we won't drip His goodness, His mercy, His amazing love in our own stories. Each step that we take into His calling. And I just want to use some of Eugene Peterson's words in a closing prayer today. Lord God, I will not use the world's weapons to fight your battles, and I will not be backed into a corner by those who scorn your love. Be with me as I celebrate my witness in joy and announce my confidence with gladness. For Jesus' sake, amen.